Most of you know who I am. Some of you may not know that I'm the religious liberty leader here at the Bowman Hills Church. And you may not know that I'm an attorney. I graduated from UT Law School in 1998. And before that, I worked for Glenn McAlpin, one of the pioneer attorneys in the Adventist faith. He and I would sit around for hours and talk about religious liberty, and religious liberty became my passion then, and it has stayed my passion ever since. And it's kind of hard to believe everything that has happened since I gave the religious liberty sermon last year. The U.S. Supreme Court decided not to hear the case of Daryl Patterson, the Seventh-day Adventist that was working for Walgreens and was fired for not working on the Sabbath. And then COVID hit, and America went into lockdown. When we got a collective cabin fever, we started opening up America again. We've gone from the novel idea of having a pandemic to being so sick and tired of it and ready for it to be over with. And in the process, we've asked ourselves several interesting religious liberty questions. We've seen people's love waxing cold to the point of sieging and desecrating the U.S. Capitol building. And we sit here today in chairs that are socially distanced, wearing face masks. It would be easy to become discouraged or even depressed, and I know some of you are. But today, I challenge you to look around and see the blessings God has given you for being here today. We can be together. We can worship, both in person and online. And we are worshiping with more online now than we were before COVID happened. We are closer today than we have ever been to Christ's return. Do you realize that? We knew this day was coming, and we know it's going to get worse. Don't be upset that God is doing what He said He would do. Put on your faith masks now. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as I present this word, I ask that You will fill me with the spirit of communication so that I can help these people understand what they need to do next. And I put it in Your hands for that purpose. Amen. Let's start at the beginning. You may wonder, is COVID one of the seven last plagues? I've heard people asking that question. I can tell you, absolutely, COVID is not one of the seven last plagues. It doesn't have all of the characteristics. Let's review them. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So I went and poured out His bowl upon the earth. So the first went out and pulled out His bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped His image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. COVID doesn't fit any of those descriptions, so it cannot be one of the seven last plagues. And we know the seven last plagues occur in a time that is described as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Jesus' disciples asked him to tell them what was going to happen in the end of time, and he gave them this instruction: "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Heaven help us if that's talking about the church. "Then many false prophets will abound, and the love of many will grow cold." We know we won't be able to buy or sell. We know we're going to have religious persecution. That's what's coming. But how does COVID fit in? Earlier in that same discussion with his disciples, Jesus said, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, COVID fits into this situation real well as a pestilence. But COVID is just the most recent indication that we're in that time of Earth's history that Jesus describes as the beginning of sorrows. You see, even though COVID fits well into that, so does the Spanish flu, 1918-1919. In fact, I went out to a website and they had someone that tracked all of the pandemics from the Antonine Plague in 165 AD. The next pandemic didn't occur for 400 years. The next one 300 years later, and then 500 years, 200 years, 100 years, and 100 years later. Those are each single pandemic episodes with nothing in between. Beginning with the cholera outbreak of 1817, there have been 9 major pandemics. Huge increase. 6 of those pandemics have been in the last 100 years. And that number could be way, way higher depending on how you define pandemic. At various times, we've seen wars. We've seen famines. We've seen earthquakes. So the beginning of sorrows may have been going on for quite some time now. But remember, we're talking about God's timing. God's timing is not limited to the 80 or so years of our lives. No matter how long this time is going to be, it's going to get worse before the time of trouble. Which raises the question, how are we going to make it through? I would remind you of Daniel's description that this is a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And let me give you just one example. It's a famous example. Job. What happened to Job? Job's testing involved losing all of his family, all of his property, with the exception of his wife and the family. And he lost that all in one day. And what was his response? "Though he slay me, yet will I follow." It bothers me when I hear complaints about not being able to meet over there in the church or having to social distance, because I know this is just the beginning of sorrows. Is your faith strong enough to go through this? But this is not a doomsday sermon. I was raised, and at least once a month we would hear a doomsday sermon. This is not a doomsday sermon. I told you all of that just to remind you of what's coming. Now let me tell you the good news. It's two parts. One, we are not in this alone. And two, we win in the end. And there are so many more texts proving those than there are talking about the time of trouble. I want to go through just a few and reassure you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon you to test those who dwell on the earth. Another one, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All of this will happen to you because of my name, and you will be witnesses about me. That happened in the book of Acts, remember. Imagine being chosen to be a witness because of Christ's name. But make up your mind not to worry ahead of time how to stand up for yourselves. I will give you the words of wisdom. None of your enemies will be able to withstand them or prove them wrong. The dream for an attorney. Remain strong in the faith and you will receive eternal life. Even Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples and telling them all of this bad news, felt that they need some reassurance. And he said, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I looked up that word endure in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and Merriam-Webster defines it as to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. This is an endurance test, folks. So what is God testing? Remember, again, this is the beginning of sorrows. This is the time to hone and strengthen your faith. To restate that definition as a question, will you have enough faith to remain firm in the Lord through everything that is coming without yielding? If not, you have time. If you get nothing else from my message today, get this point. Right now, there is still time. A marathon runner doesn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll go out and run a marathon today. No, he builds up his muscles, his endurance, his strength, and his abilities. You cannot expect to make it through the time of trouble until you've gone to God and gotten his full strength of faith. So how do we build our faith? I heard it said once that the Secret Service agents who check counterfeit bills go through an extensive training. The interesting part of their training is they don't train on how they make counterfeit bills. They spend most of their time learning the details of the authentic bills. That way, when they look at a bill, they can tell if it's real or not because the counterfeit bills jump out at them. The Bible says we should do the same thing. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. I love this passage from Psalm 119. Lord, I really love your law. All day long I spend thinking about it. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, because your commands are always in my heart. I know more than my teachers do because I spend time thinking about your covenant laws. I understand more than the elders do because I obey your rules. The Bible promises you can know this stuff better than I do if you'll just get into the Bible and study it. And we have the best teacher available. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you. Get to know God. Study your Bible. Pray. Spend time with him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Study the authentic. Get to know God, and you will recognize all of Satan's counterfeits right away. God is going to help you with this, because right now God is drawing you to him. You're not alone in this fight for faith. God wants you to have more faith. This year, for the first time, we have had a flock of sandhill cranes that will come in to our neighbor's yard. He put some corn out and attracted them. These birds stand about 4.5 to 5 feet tall. They're so beautiful and majestic. We've had a herd of as many as 9 deer come into our backyard. Now, we live in a subdivision. We have 1.5 acres of land, but it's still very unheard of to have 9 deer coming into our backyard. The beautiful cardinals, chickadees, the downy woodpeckers and finches the other day were being watched over by this beautiful red-tailed hawk that was just sitting on a tree limb sunning himself. Last Sabbath, we were driving to church, and we were blessed by driving through a snow that didn't have any threat of sticking on the ground. It was just beauty. Some people would say these are just happy coincidences. I don't believe they are. Barbie and I constantly thank the Lord for these blessings in our lives. In their book, Experiencing God, Henry and Richard Blackaby describe these moments as milestones. The Hallmark Channel has created several movies recently that make the point these are not coincidences, they are God winks. And last night when I came home from work, I looked in the backyard and I was blown away. We had probably 25 to 30 deer in the pasture behind our house. We've never seen that many deer. What a God wink. I believe if we gave God credit for the things he's doing in our lives, we would realize he is much more actively involved in our lives and in trying to capture our attention than we ever imagined. How blessed we are to have a God who cares that much for us. He is trying hard to help you get to know him better. He is ever drawing us to him. What else do you need to know to be ready for the time of trouble? Revelation 18 gives us the familiar command, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" Like Grant said, it's time to cut that rope. It's time to get out of the comforts of this world that are distracting us from fully relying on God. We need to start making our faith masks now. I think maybe I need to define the word mask. Here's what I mean by that. A mask is a piece of equipment that is designed to limit the amount of exposure you have to a destructive agent. The ability of a mask to limit that exposure is based on how good the mask is. And what is faith but masks for our souls? The devil, let me tell you, folks, the devil has a whole lot more experience at tricking you than you have at resisting his tricks. That's why it is so important to get connected to the one who knows every trick the devil's got in his bag. He is the beginning of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith, and he needs to be everything else in between. He will guide you, he will direct your paths, and he will keep you through all of it if you put your faith in him. Build your faith masks now. Actually, testing is the perfect word to describe this situation. The Bible describes this testing as being tried in the fire. I looked up on the internet how they purify gold. And it's an interesting process. They take the gold ore and they grind it up into a powder. Then they take that powder and they put it into a furnace and heat it to over 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. When it's all melted and in there, they add some chemicals to it that stick to some of the flaws in the gold and make them rise to the top so they can skim them off. What's left, they dissolve in acid and put an electric charge through it in a process called electrolysis. Only then, after they've gone through all of that, is the gold pure. Now, if gold had feelings, I kind of have this feeling that they would not want to go through all of that. But it's the only way. In school, a test is given to students to find out how much they've learned and what may need some more instruction. In our lives, we have tests of faith. Sometimes we live through the test and don't sin, and sometimes that test has to come back around again so that we can learn the lessons and build our faith. But at the end of the testing, the result is always an improvement in the thing being tested. Gold becomes more pure. A student becomes wiser. And we become more faithful. God is putting you through this test so that you can learn to trust him more. James 1 tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that your testing of faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We should count it as a joyful experience when we're going through the test. This is an exciting time. Have I lost my mind, you're saying? I can see it on your faces. Lincoln Sneed, the editor of Liberty Magazine, used to give regular updates to his father about religious liberty, hoping that he would get some shocked response. But his father always had the same reaction. Isn't it wonderful? We're getting closer to Christ's return. Amen. This is an exciting time. Because this is the testing time. And let me tell you what, folks, Jesus finds each one of you valuable enough to put through this test. As I was preparing my sermon, my wife Barbie asked me a very important question. What does this have to do with religious liberty? It's an important question, and it has an important answer. Religious persecution and Sunday law have always been a part of the end time discussions. But religious liberty issues are unique. COVID affects everyone. Wars affect everyone. An earthquake affects everyone. Religious liberty issues affect only the persecuted. A Sunday law affects only those people who find God's law superior to man's law. In his religious liberty sermon this year, Lincoln Sneed comments, "Our COVID-19 social reorganization has changed many things. Life is very likely not to ever go back to the way it was." Around the middle of last year, Russell Moore, the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention had an interview on PBS, and he pointed out two facts. First, that there was a rapid and continuing drop-off in church attendance in recent years. And secondly, he agreed that COVID-19 has caused a critical mass of Christian believers to just kind of melt away. He had no explanation. Folks, if COVID is all it takes to shake your faith, are you going to be able to make it through the time of trouble? This new normal has some really scary possibilities for us as Adventists and other faithful Sabbath keepers. The new normal of social distancing, quarantining, and limiting outside contact is important medically to stop the spread of the disease and keep high-risk people safe. But it can also create a feeling of isolation, powerlessness, and loss of personal identity if we let it. Those feelings can be taken advantage of. And already there is a growing attitude that religion is dangerous to public health. That by meeting together, even in the parking lot, people of faith are possibly doing more harm to their neighbors and the community. Ironically, those attitudes have not been applied to block parties, political rallies, shopping, or public demonstrations. And we are going to be powerless to stop the surge of public opinion. Jesus himself prophesied this. He said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three." And when have we seen that prophecy fulfilled more than we are seeing it right now? Now, the only way government can limit your First Amendment constitutional right is if they are able to find a compelling state interest that overrides your rights. The fear those of us in the religious liberty community have is that this situation may very well give them that compelling state interest. I've been watching several COVID cases that argue that very point. Plaintiffs in these cases share two common elements that have allowed them to make a case in court. First of all, the organization had and enforced strict safety guidelines, and two, those safety guidelines proved effective in not spreading the disease. Here at Bowman Hills, we have both of those elements, and if the Public Affairs and Religious Liberty Department of the Southern Union was looking for a Tennessee case, we could hold ourselves out as the church that has standing to file that suit. I know the Return Committee doesn't ever look at the legal implications. They're looking only at the number of active cases and the potential threat. But I'm proud to be able to say their efforts have got us in a place where we could have this standing. I hate to say it, but we don't even realize how good we have it here. Are you aware that Tennessee is back to a 10 or under group meeting rule, unless there is enough room in the venue to do social distancing? And we live in a Bible Belt state where the governor puts the language from being mandatory to being merely strongly encouraged. I'm bothered when I hear people complain about wearing a mask, when I know that there are worshipers in the National Cathedral with a seating capacity of over 4,000 people that would love to be able to wear masks, but they're under a rule that they can have no more than 50 people in that huge church for any service. The Danville Christian Academy in Danville, Kentucky would love to have some of the ridiculous regulations we complain of, but they are prohibited from conducting in-person classes, even though commercial gyms, bowling alleys, theaters, and others are allowed to continue their business as normal. Let me also remind you that accommodation is always a part of a religious liberty case. In the case of a Sabbath worker, the Sabbath worker who doesn't want to work on Sabbath has to be willing to have other times and give of other times even more than their regular schedule to accommodate the loss that would be shared by the employer. I think the plaintiffs in these COVID cases are going to have to prove those two things, that there is no transmission and that they are doing everything and have the regulations in place. If they can prove there is no transmission going on in their religious services, it takes away the overcompelling state interest. Because if we're not transmitting the disease, then we're not the problem. The more cases of COVID that can be linked to any one church, including especially if it is a super spreader event, the weaker every church's case will be. Even though we've already seen an increase in the religious agenda in politics, and we're seeing a backlash against churches during worshiping during the COVID situation, I don't believe this is the situation that's going to usher in the Sunday law. There needs to be a period of time where the nation and the Christian community becomes comfortable with the idea of limiting our constitutional rights, just like what happened after 9/11. That's what the devil does. He has all the time he wants to slowly and meticulously get us to accept and even justify small changes in our rights. So by the time the Sunday legislation is proposed, America and even the Christian community will not view it with any great suspicion. In fact, they might even view it as the only possible solution at the moment. I don't think we're there yet. This slow burn can be seen in the activities of Pope Francis, too. You'll remember several years ago, we were amazed at his flurry of activity. The Pope addressed joint sessions of Congress in 2015 for the first time in U.S. history. And in that same tour, he addressed the United Nations. He began promoting three agendas: an environmental agenda, a family agenda, and a religious unification agenda. I'll remind you that the environmental agenda includes language where he acknowledges the seventh-day Sabbath as a memorial of creation. But then later on in that same document, he turns that phrase and he applies it to the first day of the new creation, which is a reference to Sunday as the day Jesus was resurrected. He also was calling for a world political authority with an army to enforce its rules and judgments. Since then, we have heard very little from the Pope, at least in the public media. But that doesn't mean he's any less active and working on those themes. He has been encouraging his church members and leaders alike and Christians across the world to become less rigid, to accept the change in the world as new doctrine. Pope Francis warned on December 21, 2019, that rigidity in living out the Christian faith is creating a minefield of hatred and misunderstanding in a world where Christianity is becoming increasingly irrelevant. This is the Pope. Most of us heard about the Pope's visit to the U.S. Senate and the speech in front of the United Nations, but I wonder how many of you have heard what I just said anywhere except here. Quietly working in the background while the rest of the world gets used to this new normal can be very effective. Years ago at one of Lincoln Sneed's afternoon question and answer sessions, an older gentleman raised his hand and he said, "Tell us, when should we be afraid?" There's no reason to be afraid. This is not a time of fear. This is a time of excitement, and it's a time of increased action. We know who wins this battle. Christ said, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." That's from Psalms. This is the time to strengthen your faith, because there is a time that is coming when it will be said, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." And at that point in time, you can't build your faith anymore. Religious liberty is not a dry theory or a barometer to test the change of the political seasons. It's a dynamic effort to push back against the darkness for as long as we can, and as long as there is someone else that needs to come into the fold. So in this testing time, this COVID quiet before the real trouble begins, we should constantly dwell on the words of that hymn, "We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of his word. We believe the time is near when the nations far and near will awake and shout and sing hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord." Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I beg of you to continue the work you are doing to get us to start having our faith in you. Lord, as we go apart from each other today, please bind us together with your Spirit. Keep that hope in the coming of the Lord. Keep us building our faith so that when that time comes, we will be in the right side. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.